Aren't you glad that God makes no mistakes? Although we do, right? And as we're going to see tonight, God can often take our mistakes and our brokenness and use it for Him. How many of you ever made a big mistake? We could all raise our hands, right? You know, some of the greatest things I've learned in my life have been through my mistakes. And as a coach, when I used to coach basketball, I'd always tell people, learn from your mistakes, right? And we all like to think that way. Oh, I need to learn from my mistakes. You're right. But how often, when it comes to spiritual things, when we've been disobedient to God, or we've not been obedient, which is disobedient, do we learn from our mistakes? It's important to not let our mistakes control our future and our usefulness for God. But I think in our human nature, in our flesh, we think, man, I've messed up. God can't use me. God can use anyone. It's just, are you willing to let God use you? And that's what I want you to think about tonight is God wants us to faithfully live for Him no matter the cost, no matter your mistakes. God wants you to live for Him and to faithfully serve Him. God wants faithful servants. We've been going through the book of Jonah, and if you would turn to Jonah chapter 3, as we're going to pick back up there tonight. Remember, Jonah has prayed this prayer. It's the first time Jonah has spoke to God in the book. But the second time he's prayed, the first time he prayed as he was sinking to the bottom of the sea. And he's now remembering this while he's in the fish, and he's praying to the Lord. And we've just wrapped up this prayer, and then in verse 10 it says, the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. So here's Jonah. He's just gone through a great upheaval, if you will. And you can only imagine what Jonah may have looked like. He's been in a fish for 3 days and 3 nights. I'm sure he smelled fishy. It's possible scholars might even have thought that maybe he was even almost like ghost-like, that his skin was bleached from the stomach acid. It's quite possible. We're not even sure who was there, who witnessed, or where this fish vomited Jonah up. But we know it happened because God says it here in His Word, and we know this is true. It would have been a traumatic experience, I'm sure. And so here Jonah is. And then we go to verse chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. See the grace of God right here in that very statement. God is coming back to His servant and giving Jonah a second chance. Jonah was seeking to flee from the presence of God. He even told the sailors on the ship, I'm trying to flee God. The God who created the sea and the winds and this storm, I'm trying to run from Him. That God is graciously coming back to Jonah despite his rebellion and disobedience, and is giving Jonah a second chance. So he's recommissioning. We see this here. Jonah's being recommissioned to service. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I will tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on that first day's walk. And he cried out, saying, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. We see Jonah being recommissioned by God. As I stated, we don't know where Jonah was deposited on the land, but we do see when God comes to Jonah after he's been upheaved, that he is listening to the Lord. Remember, God never left Jonah. Even though Jonah sought to leave God, God never left Jonah. God provided the storm. God provided the lot to fall on Jonah. God provided the fish, and he even commanded the fish to vomit Jonah onto dry land. God was with Jonah the entire time. And even though we try to flee from God, when we're disobedient, he's never going to leave us if we're his, because he lives inside of us. And we're told in Scripture he will never leave us nor forsake us. Notice Jonah doesn't relish in the past. Man, I'm really messed up, God. Can't believe it took me being in a fish for 3 days to get my attention. He doesn't let his past dictate his future. When God spoke to Jonah, he recognized that he had a second chance from God. And this time, instead of rejecting God's word as he did the first time, he receives it by faith. There will be times in our lives where we will reject God's word. And we'll try to flee from God, like Jonah. And he's going to graciously bring us back. And that effort of bringing us back, that discipline, that chastening, that's not always comfortable, is it? You think it was comfortable for Jonah to be in a fish for 3 days? No. It was probably not very comfortable. I would have nightmares. I'm claustrophobic as it is. I just can't imagine being in a fish. It wasn't easy. And sometimes when God brings us back to him, it's not going to be easy, but we should understand that God is gracious, and he's recommissioning him, and he'll recommission us to do what he's called us to do. It's important for us to remember that when he recommissions us, as we're reminded in Galatians, that we're going to reap what we sow. We may have consequences for our actions. And so if we're disobedient, we may have to face the consequences of being disobedient. That doesn't mean that God still doesn't love us. Jonah reaped what he sowed. I'm sure he had regrets for not obeying God. Yet he did not let this disable him from going forth. When God spoke to him a second time, he went. I don't know about you, but once I go to someone and I give them instructions and they totally reject what I have to say, it doesn't really make me want to give them instructions again, right? You know, as a coach, when I keep relating to that because it's what comes to my mind. I would give instructions. Here's what you got to do. And then I'd see my athletes go out and do the exact opposite. It didn't make me want to stick in there with them, right? But that's exactly what God did with Jonah, and that's exactly what God does with us. He sticks in there with us. He stuck in there with Jonah, and he used the depths of the sea and the fish to regain his attention, and he gave Jonah a second chance. God is recommissioning Jonah to do what? He's recommissioning him to take the gospel to who? The Ninevites, right? These were the Israelites' enemies, because we find this, that these were people that the Israelites really liked. They were in great opposition to God's people. It would be like God asking you to go to a Muslim country, to go over to Iraq or Afghanistan and be a missionary and to live over there and to share the gospel with these people. Most of you say, no way. I don't want to go there, Lord. I'll go anywhere but there. I'll surrender all of my life, but not that part. Or how about this? Maybe it's God wants you to go to that neighbor of yours who's a liberal, who's anti-gun, who's pro-homosexual, who's pro-abortion. And God wants you to go to them and share the gospel. You say, well, Pastor, those people, they don't think like we do. God loves them just the same. That's what it would be like. So put yourself in Jonah's shoes. And oh, by the way, if you look at a map, guess where the geographical location is believed to be of Nineveh? Modern day Iraq. He was asking him to go to the Muslims. Fairly interesting, huh? That's where they believe. No coincidence? I don't think so. This was no easy task for Jonah, but yet he'd already tried to reject God's message, and look where it got him. Left him in the belly of a fish, and before that at the bottom of the ocean, left for dead. And when God spoke to Jonah here, the second time in chapter 3, he listens. He listens to God. God in his wisdom brought Jonah graciously back to himself, knowing he'd be more apt to listen. And in his wisdom, he uses not only Jonah's past, but he can use our past and our mistakes for his glory. Think of examples in Scripture of men who made mistakes, yet God forgave them. There's a whole list of them, isn't there? I just thought of a couple. Think of Abraham. Remember when he lied to Pharaoh about his wife? And he didn't just do this once. He lied again about his wife. Apparently she was a really beautiful lady. And yet God hung in there with this man and gave a great promise to this man that he would make a great nation from him and he'd bless the world through his descendants. Ultimately that would be through Christ. And we go on in the same family tree. Think of Jacob. Remember what Jacob did? Remember he deceived his father Isaac? Told a lie, yet God forgave him, and God used him to build a nation. Remember Moses? There's a couple times where Moses made some mistakes. He even killed a man. Now we believe it was probably in self-defense. Yet God used Moses to help free his people from Egypt, to lead his people. Think of in the New Testament. I mean, there's so many others we could highlight. Think of Peter. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Messed up, right? And yet God forgave him and recommissioned him and said, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Get back in the game. So go hard for me. Don't let the past dictate the future. Don't let your past mistakes draw you down, keep you from serving me right now. Notice after Jonah spoke with the Lord, and confessed his sin, we saw that in chapter 2, he's turned back to God. God is in the business of forgiving sinners and recommissioning them. Aren't you glad for that? He sticks in there with us. And that gives me great hope that I need to stick in there with others and that when I mess up, I need to understand God's gracious and faithful. Doesn't mean I should keep sinning. Remember, Paul said, forbid it not. But I need to remember that God is gracious. When God speaks to his children, we need to be ready and in a place to listen. Jonah was in a place to listen after nearly dying and being in a fish for 3 days. He was ready to listen. Things we can learn from this. Obedience to God right away avoids the fish. We saw that last week, right? Jonah could have avoided that whole situation with the fish if he would have just gone and obeyed God in the first place. God can take our fish experiences and he can use them for him. If you will let him. If you're not so focused on the past, you've messed up. We've all messed up. Stop letting your past dictate your future. Are you willing to let go and let God? Are you willing to serve God despite your past? Are you willing to let God use your brokenness for him? Because we're told in Scripture that he is the master potter. And he takes our broken lives and he makes them into beautiful vessels, and he uses those broken vessels for him. Don't let the past fish affect the future blessings that come from God. We see a recommissioned servant here. And now we're going to see, secondly, a renewed dedication. It says, arise and go to Nineveh and the great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. And then it says, Jonah arose and went. We see this renewed dedication. Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. There's no hesitation here. Okay, God, I'm listening. No doubt it was because of the fact that God got his attention. He had a renewed dedication. When God called, he listened, he acted, he arose and went. Notice the description of the city. 4 times in this book, the city is called a great city. You can see it in chapter 1 in verse 4. It's called a great city. You can see it in the verse that I've just read in verses 2 and 3. Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city. And then you see it in verse 3, an exceedingly great city. And then you see it in chapter 4 in verse 11, the great city. I think God's trying to tell us something here about this city. It was a great city. It was great not only in its size, but we find that it was great from study, that it was great in its influence. Archaeology tells us that this description is well deserving of the city of Nineveh. It was a very influential city, probably one of the greatest cities of its time. And the interesting thing to note is if you turn back to Genesis chapter 10, I found this really fascinating as I was studying this. We find something interesting about this city and who was its builder. I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but this was new to me. We find in Genesis chapter 10 that the great-grandson, great-great-grandson of Noah was the builder. And it says in verse 8 of chapter 10, Cush begot Nimrod. You ever been called a Nimrod? It literally means rebel. I remember my dad calling me that as a kid. You Nimrod? Just so you know. And it's a well-fitting name. Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter, a man after my own heart, before the Lord. Therefore it was said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom, this is Nimrod's kingdom, was Babel. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel and all these other places in the land of Shire. And then from the land he went to Assyria and built what city? Nineveh. Apparently this man was a great builder. It says that his kingdom was a part of Babel. Whether he was the one that was building it itself, many historians believe so. And he was a part of the construction of Babel. I'm sure there was a lot of hands involved in that. But he's also the one who built Nineveh, the very city we're talking about. Nimrod was a great builder, yet he used his building, his abilities on himself, on selfish ambitions. When we look at the Tower of Babel, we see this as a huge display of humanity trying to do things on their own terms, trying to reach God on their own terms, and being disobedient to God. Remember the command that God gave to Noah and his family was to fill the earth, subdue it, multiply. And here they are gathering together, trying to make a name for themselves, being disobedient. It was this very place, Babel, that would ultimately lead to the start of the nation Babylon, which would really be a thorn in Israel's side for really the rest of its existence, and still maybe even to this day. Babylon, the destroyer of God's people, and one day the destroyer of Jerusalem, Israel's capital. And we believe that happened in probably around 539 BC, if you care. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. So not only do we have the Babylonian Empire, one of Israel's great thorns in their side, but then we had the Assyrian Empire, which was also one of Israel's great enemies. And this guy, Nimrod, is the founder of potentially both of these places. Assyria, the Assyrian Empire was also one of Israel's greatest enemies. And then Assyria would eventually take the northern kingdom captive in 722 BC. So two enemies came from Israel's past mistakes, from their failure to obey God. They weren't willing to completely obey God. Failure to completely obey God is disobedience. Disobedience leads to regrets and often consequences. Yet God in his great love can use these consequences and these mistakes to make us more like him and to break us and to use us. Nineveh was an exceedingly great city that had been around for some time. The circumference of the city and its suburbs is believed to have been about 60 miles in circumference. It would have taken you about 60 miles to get through the whole city. That's a big city. And this is believed because of the statement that the Lord makes in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 11 when it says, I should not have pity on Nineveh, the great city in which more than 120,000 persons cannot discern between their right hand and their left. And he's talking about young children. And based off of that number of young children, they believe the population of Nineveh was around 600,000 people. That is a big city. To put this in perspective, 600,000 people. In a census in 2017, the population of Buffalo was 258,612 people. That's just Buffalo. Okay. Now we add Rochester. That's 200,000 8,046 people. And then Syracuse, 143,396. You can take all three, and it would still just about equal the size of Nineveh. Syracuse, Rochester, Buffalo. We can combine them all. This is how big Nineveh is in size in that time. I'd say that's a big city. It would probably rank today amongst the top 20 in the largest cities in America, which is pretty huge. This is a big city. It was a city of not only great size, but great influence. It was a city of great influence. It was conveniently located geographically between the Tigris River and the Khoser River flowed through it. And so the city was extremely wealthy. They had a lot of trade and wealth. And they were also masters in ironwork. And they were, because of their wealth and because of the resources that they had, they were also an extremely, their military was extremely feared. They had like some of the best military of their time. And with great wealth often comes what? Great immorality. And there was a lot of immorality going on in this city as well. The Syrian army is famous for its cruelty. On a description from a temple in the city, it was in the city of Nimrod, records the fate of the leaders of the city of Sura of the Euphrates River who rebelled and were conquered by King Assurbanipal, which was a king of Assyria. This is what it said in the temple of Nimrod. I built a pillar at the city gate, and I filleted all the chief men who had revolted, and I covered the pillar with their skin. Some I walked upon inside the pillar, and some I impaled upon the pillar on stakes. Wow, great city. The Assyrians were masters, like I said, in weaponry, and they had the extreme fighting force. They would behead people by the thousands, and they would leave their skulls by the gates. They'd skin people alive. They often impaled people by stakes and left them in the desert to die. This was the city that God is calling Jonah to go to. Can you see why he ran in the first place? It's like this. You come to Nineveh, and here's a pile of skulls. Hey, welcome to Nineveh. If you don't like what we're doing here, too bad. We'll cut off your head, and we'll leave it by the gate. We'll skin you alive. You pick your choice of torture. Welcome to Nineveh. This is where he's going. I wouldn't want to go there. But Jonah's going because he's learned not to disobey the Lord. And he's going as he's been recommissioned by God, and you see his renewed dedication. It should be noted that also during this time, the Assyrian army had also attacked. It was in a great battle with the Syrian army. And so it was one of their weakest points in their time. And so that's possibly why it would have been able for Jonah to go to the city without much hostility. Yet God was on his side, so it didn't matter. If he was willing to go, God would protect him. Can you see why he was reluctant to go? Yet we see him renewed and dedicated to obeying God. No doubt this came from Jonah's time of chastisement. When God called, he arose and acted and went. Jonah feared God rather than men. And so he went with a renewed dedication to the city, the great city of Nineveh. After being broken, Jonah had a renewed dedication. You know, sometimes that's what it takes for God to get our attention, is for him to break us so that we're willing and ready to go. So what is God calling you to do? Don't wait. Don't let it be. Don't make it take God, take extreme action like a fish. Obey God. So thirdly, we then see his redemptive message. When Jonah arose in verse 3 and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city in 3 days' journey in extent, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. God told Jonah to go and preach the message that what? He would give him. That's a message right there in itself, right? I want you to go to your enemies, and I want you to preach the message that I'm going to give you. Not your message, Jonah. Not what you feel like talking about. Not what you feel like preaching about. What I want to tell you to preach about. And as servants of God, we should never seek to preach our message, right? Because our message is messy. Our message is flawed. But God's message is perfect. Let's seek to preach only God's message. God's message for us is the truths that are found in his word. And as preachers and teachers of Christ, we're not to preach only what we think or what we like. We're to preach the message of God. We're to preach what he has told us to preach. And that's what Jonah was commanded to do. As Jonah traveled from this place of this great upheaval, from the Mediterranean Sea to Nineveh, it would have taken him some time, roughly probably over a month, to travel from the Mediterranean Sea, no matter how you put it, wherever he got thrown up. It would have taken him some time to get there. No doubt God used this time to prepare Jonah's heart, to tell him, this is the message that you're going to preach. This is what I'm going to have you say. No doubt God used that to prepare him. And it says in verse 3 that it says there was a 3-day journey in extent when he got there. See, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. A 3-day journey in extent. There's a little debate about what exactly this 3 days in extent it means. The first possibility is that it took 3 days to walk around the suburbs, to walk around the entire city of Nineveh. The other says it took 3 days for him to walk through the city of Nineveh. Nonetheless, I don't think it really matters how you translate this. The NIV translates through the city. The NASB translates it walk. The New King James just says in extent. And as I said before, historians believe them, it was 60 miles in circumference, so that would take a long time to walk around. Whether it took him 3 days to walk around or walk through, the point is the city was large and it was influential during his time, right? It would have taken Jonah quite some time just to walk through the city, let alone to preach the message that God had given to him as he was walking through the city. This is exactly what Jonah's doing. He's obeying the word by preaching to this great city, and he walked through the city, and what did he preach? What did he preach? And it says, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's all we know about what Jonah preached. That's all that's said in the text. That word 40 days. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Throughout scripture, the number 40 seems to identify with testing or judgment. In Genesis chapter 7 and verses 12 and Genesis 7, 4, 12 and 17, remember, what did it say in Genesis chapter 7? And it rained on the earth, what? 40 days and 40 nights, okay? And then in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 34, after the Israelites spied out the land, and it says, for 40 days spying out the land, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year. Namely, 40 years you shall know my rejection. After Israel came back from spying out the land for 40 days, they would decide not to take the city and disobey God, and they would thus wander in the wilderness for 40 years. See, this number keeps recurring in Scripture. It's kind of interesting, huh? Deuteronomy 2, verse 7, these 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, referring to the 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, and yet you lacked nothing. 1 Samuel 7 and verse 16, this is when Goliath drew near to the Israelites, and he presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. I thought that was interesting. For 40 days, Jonah said, in 40 days you need to repent, and this city is going to be overthrown. 40 days to repent and turn from your wickedness. What was the extent of his message? We don't know. Did Jonah tell the Ninevites more about his God and how they should repent to this God? How they should confess their sins? Did he tell them how God was the creator of the winds and the waves like he did with the sailors? Did he give his testimony? And remember, he's probably bleach white. He looks like a ghost. Of how he repented when God called him to go to Nineveh. Did he expose their folly and their idolatry, their love of possessions and things and immorality? Did he help them see where they were making mistakes and needed change? We don't know. I tend to believe that he preached all of those things are true. Needless to say, this message that Jonah preached was not his message. It was the message that God gave him. And he preached it as it was commanded by God, and part of this message was the call to repentance and to turn from wickedness. Turn, it says, yet 40 days shall be overthrown. A call to return from their wickedness. And you see, next week, that this message was the greatest message possibly ever to preach. This was possibly the greatest revival ever. The greatest rival possibly ever, because over 600,000 people accepted Christ. Has that ever happened before? I don't think so. It happened because Jonah obeyed. He rose. He went to his enemy. He preached the Lord's message. Jonah faithfully preached the redemptive message of the Lord, and despite his past and his mistakes and what it might cost him, he went. Would you go? If God's calling you to do something, are you listening? Are you letting your past dictate your future? We need to learn from the example of Jonah. This is a positive part of the book, right? Jonah's listening. Jonah's obeying. Jonah's doing what God wants him to do. Too bad it didn't end here. But yet there's a message, there's a lesson for us to learn, as we're going to see. We're going to talk more about this next week as we look at how what happens to the city of Nineveh after Jonah preaches. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your graciousness to us. Help us to be faithful servants of yours, no matter the cost. And Lord, help us to be obedient. What you're calling us to do, help us to do it. Help us, Lord, to obey the first time. Help us not to make you go to extreme measures to get our attention. Lord, we're thankful that when we do get off base, when we do stray, you're gracious and you bring us back to you and you discipline us, you chase us and you recommission us. You give us a rededicated, and then you give us a message to preach. And we just thank you so much that you're such a loving and gracious God. May we serve you with all of our hearts until you come back. In Jesus' name, amen.